realize that this may come as a surprise to the younger members of our congregation, but there was a time when people did not have access to movies anytime they wanted to watch a particular movie. There was a time before things like Netflix and Amazon Prime, and even a time before the internet, actually. A time before, you know, this incredible pipeline of data that we can tap into. And during these bygone days, families would often tune into a handful of television networks. And especially during the holidays, these networks would let you know in advance that they were going to show a special movie, and especially during the holidays, they would show these family-friendly movies, and people would look forward to watching these movies together as they were aired on television. And if memory serves me correctly, it seems that each year during the holidays, one of the networks would show the film, which is based on a musical, Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, the film The Sound of Music. Okay, and my memory must be correct then, because people are like, yes, it does happen. And so every year my mother would get so excited because they were going to show The Sound of Music again. And then when my brother and I were a little older with my dad, we kind of roll our eyes. And, you know, we'd look forward to, like, the showing of Star Wars or something like that during the holidays. But The Sound of Music would be aired, and The Sound of Music is a musical, as its name implies. The film famously opens with Maria, the main character, who is hiking through the beautiful vistas of Austria, and she bursts out into singing, "The hills are alive with the sound of music, with songs they have sung for 1,000 years. The hills fill my heart with the sound of music. My heart wants to sing every song it hears." And a scene like this is what makes a musical a musical. A musical is one of those things, one of those dramatic acts, whether on film or probably better at Broadway, but one of those acts where all of a sudden people are maybe in dialogue and then they burst out into singing, and there's this number that is people burst out into. And as far as acting goes, people breaking out into song like this doesn't typically happen, you know, in our day-to-day life. It's not necessarily, in a sense, true to form to the way that things happen in our day-to-day life. I mean, we might be, you know, if you imagine going shopping, going to Old Navy, waiting in the checkout line, waiting for your turn to pay at the register, there's almost a certain chance that people aren't just going to burst out into song and singing, and everyone behind the register is just bursting out into this song that you're singing together. That'd be quite something if that happened. And yet, if you watch a musical, you're entertained by a musical, there's something about the drama of characters breaking out into song that is effective, that's effective, it affects us, but it's effective too, and it reveals something deep. I can't really explain it, but it reveals a truth in the way, maybe even of one's inner drama, in a way that simple words can't exactly reveal. Something special about it. Something special is revealed in song. And we shouldn't be surprised that throughout the drama of Scripture, there are moments when the characters in the Scriptures, they break out into song. They just erupt into song. Angels break into song. People break out into song. Moses and the people of Israel break out into song after the Lord led them through the sea, and after they'd been led through the sea and the waters came back over Pharaoh and his army, then the people shout aloud and break out into this song of triumph. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, she prays in this lyrical form after the Lord answers her prayer for a son. And her words, actually, we notice that they... The fact that Mary's words largely echo Hannah's words, and Hannah offers these words: those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The shepherd boy from Bethlehem that Samuel anoints to be a king, he sings. He's a musician. He writes music that we still sing today. God's people sing. God's people are a singing people. Mary sings. And after Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel and visited with this incredible news that she, of all people, she will bear Jesus. God saves. And after this happens, Luke tells us that she travels to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth. That Gabriel tells her that Elizabeth also is now well into her pregnancy. And Elizabeth was an older woman, barren woman. And so, as only these two women can, they come together and they can relate with one another. They both have been impacted by heaven in this way, by God's promise. They're a part of this drama, this incredible redemptive drama that is working out among them and for them. And as they meet together, little John in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And Elizabeth experiences this. And then Elizabeth gives Mary this incredible greeting. You know, blessed are you among women, she says. And then after this drama of their greeting, the scene becomes a musical in that sense. Mary bursts out into song. She bursts out into singing. And her teenage voice is filled with words echoing those of her forebears, Hannah and David. She crafts this song with the words of Scripture. She knows her Bible. It's affected her so deeply that she bursts forth with this song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. One pastor points out that the way that a soul magnifies the Lord, when we think about it, it's more like the magnification of a telescope than the magnification of a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass makes what is small bigger, but a telescope brings what is huge into focus so that we can see something that is tremendously large. A telescope turned out into space makes visible, for instance, galaxies that are thousands of light years across. Mary's soul, turned to the Lord, is filled up with God's grandeur. She magnifies the Lord. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices. When you are attuned to the Lord like Mary, you find your inner being filled up and bursting over in worship and in praise. And with Mary, you see the world and history. You see things. You see it charged with God's grandeur. Reformer John Calvin, he wasn't well known for his buoyancy of spirit. And yet, perhaps after walking through the Alpine hills of his own home in Geneva, he himself must have heard the sound of music, because at one place he wrote this beautiful lyric. He wrote, "For the little birds that sing, sing of God. The beasts call out for him. The elements fear him. The mountains echo him. The streams and fountains flash glances at him, and the grass and flowers laugh before him." Even, you know, pretty stern theologians like John Calvin can find their hearts welling up in praise, the praise of God, when you encounter his grandeur. To experience this magnification of soul and exaltation of spirit is to experience both the sense that you are, on one hand, that you are small in the presence of the one who is great, you know, infinitely great. And then at the same time, feel that you are lifted up before him, to him, in an act of sheer grace, you know, by his mercy and grace. And this is what Mary experiences, and she gives us 2 reasons for exalting the Lord, why we should also join in exalting the Lord. The first of these reasons is because the Lord acts with power that is a surprising power. His power is surprising in that it comes through the most unlikely channels. In the calculus of the world's power, Mary has got to land somewhere in the bottom 5%. She's just a, you know, she's a Jewish woman, girl, really, I mean, teenager. She's living in an occupied state. She's not even a citizen of that occupying empire. She's, you know, one of those backwater Jewish folks, you know, from the perspective of Rome, those who are in power. And not even a low-level Roman official would take the time to darken her father's door to visit her. And yet, a messenger of heaven came to her and told her that she was highly favored, that she would bear the son whose kingdom would never end, the son to reign on David's throne. Mary sings of the surprising might of God, his power to lift up little her to a position of great honor. She sings of the surprising way, the surprising power of God that turns our understanding of power upside down. Salvation coming through a little child. Forgiveness and redemption coming through a terrible execution. A brand new world witnessed in his resurrection. A stumbling block, foolishness to elites, and yet to those whom God has called, the power of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. This amazing, surprising power, mighty power of God that Mary recognizes. The Lord scatters the proud in heart and topples the rulers of this world. He sends the rich away empty, but he fills the hungry with good things. He lifts up the humble. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And his arm stretches out in the most surprising ways. And even today, little children sing of this every time they sing those old words, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Now, make no mistake, Mary's song is a fight song. This is a fight song. And little Mary makes this big song, offers this incredible fight song in the confidence of the fact that the Lord is on her side. The Lord is a fighter, and he is a fighter who brings down the proud and raises up the humble who fear him. The Lord, as the proverb says, as we actually heard this past fall, the Lord opposes the proud but lifts up the humble. When the proud are set in their bigness against God, they'd have no room for God because they're filled up in themselves. But the humble know that they need the Lord, and the Lord raises them up. The second reason that Mary breaks out into song is because she experiences the Lord's steadfast faithfulness. We hear this as Mary sings of his mercy, the Lord's mercy. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. One commentator points out that this mercy that Mary is singing of, this mercy is connected and referring back to the mercy that is captured in this Hebrew word, this old Hebrew word. You've heard me say this before, but this Hebrew word chesed, this word God's steadfast loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness to his people, his promise to his people down through the generations. And we remember that the Lord made a very, very big promise to a very little people a long time ago when Israel was so little that it was only a very old man with a barren wife. And yet there in the midst of that weakness and that utter seemingly futility, the Lord spoke to Abraham and promised to make him into a great nation and bless him such that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. God promised that a king, also from the line of David, would reign and his kingdom would last forever. God's promise to this little, relatively insignificant people. And though they failed time and time again to live up to their end of the covenant, their covenant relationship with the Lord, in his mercy, the Lord was faithful, continued to be faithful. And Mary recognizes this faithfulness, this centuries-deep faithfulness, and this faithfulness that was being knit together in and through the child that she was blessed to carry. The hopes and fears of all the years coming together in the one that she bears. When you begin to feel the weight of it, it is all too much to take in. And so we rejoice in song. We sing. God's people are singing people. My middle school history and civics teacher, he had a voice that someone towed through gravel. We would sing during chapel services. I went to a Christian school, and his voice, you could hear it from the back. It sounded kind of like a gravelly frog in a way, some type of a bass baritone gravel combination or something like that, going through a cement mixer. It added volume and not beauty. And he had enough self-awareness to know this. He knew this about himself. And so one time I remember him confessing it to us. He said, "Yeah, you know, it's true. I don't have much of a singing voice." But he said, very boldly, he said, "That's not going to stop me from singing, by the way. This will not stop me from using the instrument that God has given me to exalt his name." Christians sing. And even when our voices aren't particularly strong or maybe not particularly beautiful, we sing in bold anticipation of our Lord's gracious and perfect tuning, his promise to us. We sing with boldness. We sing with a boldness in the midst of worldly powers that may seem before us to be so daunting. And the weight of things that may bear down upon us, and we wonder, how can all these things come together? How can God be faithful to his promise and bring all things new? And yet we remember with the words of Scripture that the Lord's arm is mighty, and the Lord works in surprising ways through humble means and in ways that always come to us in a baffling show of power. God's made big, bold promises to us. The Lord promised to return and make all things new. And we know that he's been faithful in the past and he will be faithful in the future because he promised and he is faithful to his promise. And so we sing, and so we gather around the table. And as we gather around the table also this morning, we remember those words that Mary sung. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." This supper is for those who are hungry, not for those who are full. It is for those who hunger for Jesus. It is for those who know their need and hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only Jesus provides. It is for those who hunger for the kingdom of God and eat and drink and proclaiming that the Lord, in his saving death, has come and he will come again. It is for those who hunger for the bread of life, the only bread that sustains, the only bread that satisfies. This is not a meal for those who are full of themselves. It is not a meal for those who have no need of a Savior. It is not a meal for those who have no longing for the coming of the King. This is a meal for the humble, not for the proud. It is a meal for those who rejoice with Mary in God who turns things upside down. A God who takes on flesh. A God who enters into the world through the womb of a teenage peasant girl to a particular, even peculiar, humble people who wait for their King. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And so as we come to this table, let's come confessing the words of the Apostles' Creed together. You can find these words in your bulletin. Please join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.